6 years ago, I was at Calvary Cathedral International, ordained out of that church, had a reserved seat, and they supported my ministry. And Latrice said, I want you to come to see Pastor Jim Borchett and listen to his teaching. I said, well, what kind of church is it? Well, it's just a little church over there. I said, what kind of seats they got? Are they comfortable? I said, well, they're not really comfortable. They're those bench kind of seats. And so we came over here and we looked at the church, and I said, yeah, that's kind of hard to get a hold of that teaching, that take up your cross and die daily. That kind of means crucify the flesh every day, make your will line up with his will, then you're no longer double-minded, and your emotions are happy. And then I said, well, what about his counseling? I said, well, I heard him say, you know, people call me up and they want counseling. He does that kind of simple the way he does it. He said, do you love Jesus? And that really just takes care of all of it. And then he counseled a guy at my house one time, and he did it with Scripture. And I just saw how the Word of God is the best counsel you can possibly do. Well, now we had a TV show, and about 6-7 years ago, our guest today, Brother Ken, he came over to the TV show. And just to show you how God's plan all works together, when in the natural it didn't seem like we should come here, but once we started, I knew that I was right where I was supposed to be. Because Jim came over and did a TV show. And then Brother Ken Fabrique came over. And then I said, you know, my pastor is doing a Bible study in our house tonight. Why don't you stay over? Well, he stayed over, and he heard the message, and it lined up with what he was teaching and wanting the people to know down in Louisiana. And so then Pastor Jim went down and started ministering with him and is now part of their fellowship down there. And that's all part of God's plan. And it all began with me getting out of that comfortable seat at Calvary Cathedral and sitting in these hard seats. Praise the Lord. So obedience is definitely better than sacrifice. So Brother Ken, come on up and share your heart, brother.
Okay, I guess it's on, right? I'm not used to this, believe it or not, which is fine.
You can get that on, it's a miracle.
Yeah, if I can get that on, hold this. It's a miracle. Tell you what. Yeah, okay, yeah. Let's see. Praise God, amen.
Amen. It's upside down.
A wise man. Oh, I see. I got it. He kept telling me it was upside down. A wise man can learn more. Yeah, it'll fit. I just couldn't flip it up. All right, good. Great.
Podium up here, podium down.
Down here, I feel more comfortable down here. Praise God. A wise man can learn more from a foolish question than a fool can learn from a wise answer. Amen. A wise man can learn more from a foolish question than a fool could learn from a wise answer. Therefore, we should always ask questions in spiritual things, even in the natural. I teach that to my young sons and to every young person I run across and every old person. By the way, we are all young if you're born again, because we live in eternity already. Amen. But I just thank God for Pastor Jim. The real reason I'm in Dallas, Texas, Fort Worth area is primarily just to spend time with him. He's a spiritual father of mine. And I don't take that lightly. I understand the importance of generations with God. God is all about generations in the natural, in our natural families, but also spiritually. And so, you know, as I become a little more mature and more mature, I begin to realize he's orchestrated people, events, circumstances. To piggyback on what Tommy was saying, I was actually didn't come here specifically to do a TV show. That I came simply to undergird a man of God who the Lord specifically told me to walk with for a season, who I really didn't know that well at the beginning. But I had written a small book called God's Process Through Kingdom Intercession. And a very important part of that is a study of the book of John, the vine, you know, the root, the tree, the roots, the vine, the branches that Jesus talked about. This very important chapter in there that has to do with intimacy with God. And I had been, the brother read my transcript, my manuscripts rather, and he began to realize he needed to really learn how to sit and pray. He's a high energy guy. His name is Ricky Sinclair, Bishop Ricky Sinclair. By the way, he was up at the house, at, you know, my prayer room Thursday night. And I told him I was getting ready to come down here, up here or whatever. And he told me to tell you to give him a call because he needs to talk to you, okay? And told him I was coming in, and I always tell these guys, guys that I walk with, brothers in the Lord, so to speak. My ministry is mostly, as far as, you know, presbytery circles, I minister to ministers. Just I call it the ministry of presence. A lot of times they go through things, you know, and, I mean, crazy stuff sometimes, but they know that they could be transparent with me. I'm not going to judge them in the natural, but whatever comes out of my heart and my mouth is going to be of the Lord, and sometimes he does kind of crank down. So I find myself walking with men who have a heart after God, but they're being processed, and God will always discern for me those that are real and those that aren't, you know. So you can have a guy, you might see him splashed all over the news, you know, because maybe some kind of business deal or something stupid like that, you know, and secular is going after him or whatever. But sometimes God will speak to me and says, I want you to quietly walk with that one. He truly loves me, you know, so on and so forth. So I'll take the ridicule. I'll take whatever. It doesn't matter to me. I don't have a reputation. You know, I've always been that way, you know. And things of that nature. And so he was coming up to do a TV show. And he asked me to ride with him on the road and a couple of his guys. And, you know, he's a guy who did a stint in prison some years ago. So he had begun to read it, and he basically says, look, you know, I love the Lord and I'm doing great things, but, you know, Brother Ken, honestly, I can't sit in one place for 1 hour to pray. I pray on the go. And I need to learn how to do that. So that my manuscript convicted him. So then I begin, so my assignment, the Lord says, go with him as an intercessor. Just, you know, be with him, intercede. So that's why I ended up coming. So we end up at your house. Pastor Jim is up teaching, and that the teaching on the importance, the most important thing is staying connected to the vine, which is Jesus, through whom the sap, which comes through the Father, you know, as you've been taught here. And that was something that it was introduced to him, that he embraced it, and something that was definitely a part of me, but I never heard it broken down graphically that way. It was so refreshing. Not to mention that Pastor Ricky's looking at me, and I'm looking at him. You know what I mean? So it was sometime later, I ended up here with my wife, made the connection with Brother Tommy again, and the Spirit of God says, find Pastor Jim. And by the way, invite him to come to your conference that you do through Papa Pick every year. And I'm like, I'm not a church. I can't necessarily, you know, I don't necessarily have a budget for a great man of God like that, so on and so forth. But I have to obey the Lord. So I mentioned it to him. He came. And it's been such a blessing because there are a lot of different guys who come from different experiences that God's using greatly in ministry, but they're finding that people who truly walk with God do what God says And a dollar bill or an honorarium is not necessarily attached to it. You know, it's that's important, but it's not about that. And a lot of them have never seen that, to be honest with you. But I've always had two or three men in my experience that are usually older than me that live that way, you know? So it's a blessing, you know? And so that's kind of where it started. But little did I know that one of my spiritual fathers would be going to be with the Lord, and that Brother Jim and you know, the discipleship aspect of his anointing, his teaching, I really need that. You know, in different dimensions. We're all in different dimensions, different levels of maturity. And when it comes to the deep things of God, which are usually the more simpler things of God, you know, the closer you get to that, the more resistance you begin to get in life from the dark side, from the kingdom of darkness. And so you need to really, really be honed in to know how to walk with God. You know, the young men, you get filled with the Spirit, you get saved. You're going to fly with eagles. You're going to run with the horses. And he promises he'll not let you become weary. But his ultimate goal is for you to walk with him, which requires intimacy, being close to his bosom, which means you're more of a threat to the kingdom of darkness. So there's more resistance, distractions that try to come to upset you. And things of that nature. But he promises, you shall walk with me and not faint. Yes. And so I think this morning I'll touch upon something that the Lord showed me a few months ago personally that I'm trying to embrace and asking him for the grace to for this understanding, this knowing, this word to become flesh in me. So that, you know, I effortlessly live this way. But at the same time, when God gives you nuggets and understandings and revelations and knowings, naturally the adrenaline starts to flow. You know, I wish I could have a platform where I'm speaking to 10 million. They need to get this, different things like that. But Pastor Jim kind of didn't even talk about it, just in our conversation, described his life and what's important. What's the main thing, which I already know. But then you get articulations and expressions that mean a whole lot. He says, if I waste 4 or 5 hours of every day of my life just being with him, he gets to produce all of the fruit he wants. And most of the time, I don't have to keep up with tracking that. The main thing is to stay connected to the vine, focused there. Then the fruit comes out of my life. And, of course, it's for other people to pick, so on and so forth. The main thing, but he used that word waste. Last night, the Holy Spirit brought to my remembrance the woman with the alabaster box. Your time and your energy are extremely valuable, right? It's all you have. When you use it, you don't get it back, right? So if you can call it spending 3-4 hours a day, every day with the Lord, vertically aligned with him in his word, just in his presence. In the natural, that's considered perhaps a waste. And even spiritually, you know, if you're a busy minister, you got ambition, different things, you might consider that a waste. And the Holy Spirit says it was the disciples that criticized what she did. The people that walked with him, the religious or those that love the Lord, but they're at a certain level of maturity, they were the one who says, that is a waste. And it was. It was. But it's what the Lord would have. And so I'm going to pass this around. I want you to turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 90. And then you're going to also mark, if you want to do it in advance, Lamentations chapter 3, Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to hit those three scriptures. Then I'm going to have a few statements for you. And then I'll be done. And again, we don't come to church to hear a sermon. That's important. But our primary reason for coming is to what? Meet with the Lord. So this is really not a teaching or a sermon. It's what God has taught me that I'm trying to embrace and walk in. And I'm simply going to share it with you. Okay? Because I believe this congregation is right up the alley whereby you've been being discipled and taught and the emphasis here. So turn to Psalm 90. Go towards the end of that chapter. But pick it up around verse 15. God is generational. We know that, right? He's all about the next generation as far as his dealings with the earth realm. You know, he's always about generations, the next generation. Teach your children this. Bible says he looked for a man he found in Abraham or Abram, the fact that he had a tendency to teach his children. In Hebrews, the writer bears that out. He lets you know that that was a characteristic that caught the attention of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. So he went after that man. Right? And begin to deal with him. And then you see in Deuteronomy, the first to the last chapter, end of the last chapter, Deuteronomy, the Bible says, and I'm kind of like Justice Scalia, I believe in textualism when it comes to the word. Now, he's strictly dealing with the law, but I mean the concept. When it comes to the word of God, I'm a textualist, and I believe in originalism. He meant what he said. He said what he meant. And in a couple of places, he said, don't add or take away from it, right? Well, in Deuteronomy, the Bible says Moses got before the people, and he said, this day I am 120 years old. Now, I read that for years. This time, the Holy Spirit says that was his birthday. And then I begin to read further, and the father begins to deal with him not to have a birthday party and cut cake. He says, I want you to come up here because it's time for you to die. But he says, before you do that, I want you to do something I've never before asked you to do. And he says, I want you to write a song. Now, you can study the scripture. You never see God requesting the man of God to write a song. And in that song, it details all of the exploits of God from the past. And then he tells him the reason why I want you to write. He says, I want you to record this song. And when I read that maybe a year ago, the Holy Spirit told me, you know, God the Father is the original recording studio. He told me all this stuff that we got. I got this song. We recording this. And some time ago, you know, Motown, whoever came up with their little things. And, you know, man's technology has the ability now to document and quote unquote, record. The Holy Spirit says, God the Father placed in man spirit and in his makeup the ability to document and record. And so he tells Moses, I want you to write this song, tell about my exploits on this last day of your life, your birthday. And he said, the reason for it is so that the children of Israel will begin to teach their children and the next generation and the next generation. And it was strange, Pastor Jim. You know what else the Holy Spirit brought to my mind? He says, here's the principle about this recording studio thing, this capacity that he placed in man. He says, especially children, they have it. He took me back to when I was in grade school. Remember, how do you teach the kids the ABCs? I have an 8-year-old. How do we do it? A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Now, that's funny. And that's you know, it's hilarious, but it's true. It's the principle. I placed in the capacity in man to remember my ways and my thoughts and my history, if you will. And so I told Moses to write a song, and then he instructed Moses to teach the song to the people of Israel. Before he died, that was his last, one of his last tasks or set of instructions. Okay? So, God is all about the next generation when it comes to his dealings with the earth. If you look at him, it's all he talks about. Generations, the next generation. Because he establishes all that he is and all that he's about in his interactions with mankind through that process. Through that process. So you see here, the writer in Psalms is praying. Verse 15, I'm reading from the American Standard Version. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Simply talking about this life we live on the earth. Okay? Then he says, let your work appear unto your servants. In other words, reveal to us specifically what you want done through my life. Right? And thy glory upon their children. Always got to have the children and anything having to do with God. See, this is a proper, appropriate prayer that's in the center of what God is going to respond to. You know, you ever had those kind of prayers? You know when you know the Holy Spirit tells you the perfect way to say it, the perfect thought, how to frame it, what's on God's heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job. And so that's why we need him in our prayer life, because he knows the heart of the Father. All the time. And so he says here, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory upon their children. And notice this, and let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish you, the work of our hands upon us. Establish the work. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. The reason why that's repeated is because that's the emphasis, foundation. In other words, let the work be established, because the only way it can pass from one generation to the next is if it endures the testing to come and if it's based upon a solid foundation. God is all about foundation, right? And that next generation is the foundation of men and women, right? And so this all started out, and I'll pass it around quickly, don't give a lot of attention to it. I got this in my email or something from one of my spiritual fathers. I have two. I have this one and another one that's about 13,000 miles away where he lives, Vincent Valentine. And he sent this, and he says, it's a really an expression of that scripture. It says, O Jehovah, or O Lord, O God, by your excellent grace, give permanence to the works of my hands. If there's no permanence to what we're doing, particularly men and women of God, if there's no permanence, Paul says it will all be destroyed. You can pass it around. Just a visual I use with particularly young people. It will all be burnt up. If it's not permanent, it's what? Wood, hay, and stubble. Either or a combination of the three, right? Only the gold and silver. You see, Paul said that, and then you see in Revelation, there's many, many great men and women of God, effective. They were effective in the harvest. And they tell God, but we've led thousands to your kingdom. Don't they tell him that? And he doesn't call him a liar. He acknowledges it. But he says what? But depart from me. I never knew you. Here's one thing I'm learning. The primary reason God sent Jesus to this earth, the primary reason, the primary reason was not just so that I can become, get saved and avoid hell. That's important, but that's not the primary reason. The primary reason comes out of Jesus' mouth in John 17, verses 1 through 3. Jesus begins to pray to the Father. One of his last, you know, communions with the Father as Jesus before he goes to the cross. And he says, you know, you've given me, I've done this, I've done that. And he says, this is eternal life. Let's read that. I don't want to misquote it. Go to John, the book of John. Book of John, chapter 17. Pick it up at verse 1. These things spake Jesus, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, the Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as thou gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom thou hast given him, he should give what? Eternal life. Eternal life. In other words, avoid hell. But then he says, and this is life eternal. He's getting ready to define it for you. And it's not just about avoiding hell. It's this. This is life eternal, that they should know you, the only true God, and him whom you did send, even Jesus Christ. That's why the Apostle Paul prayed, one of his last accounts. Priorities, high priorities always manifest themselves when your earthly time is short. Would you agree? So you're going to select your words carefully, choose your prayers very carefully. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, oh, that I might, or that I may know him. Not just avoid hell. The reason why Jesus is going to tell many of us, ministers and preachers in that day, depart from me, I never knew you. That means I never fully approved of everything you did or the way you did it. It was mixed with your agenda and mine, not just mine, so to speak. Right? You did most of what you did for me and not with me. Intimacy, right? With, close up. For, I can easily stray off if I'm working for him to impress my father, you know, into my own thing. The gathering of souls and leading folks to accept Christ, to become born again, is all outer court. It's very important, but it's outer court. I want you to imagine the temple of Moses. You had what? The outer court. You entered in to the outer court. There's no covering on top of it. In fact, you can see the stars at night, right? When you look up into the heavens. And there were certain things that was there in order for men to begin the process to come back to reconciliation with God. But you still, right? There's then the door, right? The door which takes you into the what? The holy place. That's covered, and the only source of light in there is what? That which represents the Holy Spirit, right? Then there's the altar of incense. Then there's the veil. Then there's the Holy of Holies. That door to enter the holy place is Jesus. Everything that takes place in the outer court is an introduction to him. And many people come to the altar every Sunday. We lead them in a confession, right? And hopefully they're sincere. And I believe most of the time they are. But people, that is just the beginning. You're introducing him. And hopefully they will knock upon that door that he speaks about himself in the New Testament. Right? In fact, he's knocking on your door now. But he wants you to enter in now into the holy place. In fact, Ezekiel, when he was measuring the temple, what did God tell him? Stop. Don't measure the outer court. That's not a part of my house. It's a necessity, but understand, it's not a part of my house. Most of what we're doing in Christendom these days, is outer court. Outer court. Jesus said, this is eternal life. This is the ultimate goal, that they would know. And the word know, when God uses it, when you see it in Scripture, has very little to do with mental ascent. It has everything to do with intimacy. And when there's intimacy, there's what? Conception, there's travail, and there's birthing. The Bible says Adam knew Eve. 9 months later, she has what? Baby. So the knowledge of God, is where what he wants, what work he wants you to do, where he wants you to go, what he doesn't want you to do, or when he gives you a certain knowing or a great revelation, he'll let you know whether he even wants you to share it or not. Because he may not want you to. He wants that word to become flesh in you. See, that all comes in that place. So now I can kind of zip through this, okay? All right. If you go back to Psalms, where we started, the writer is crying out. He's saying, Lord, I'm older now. I'm a little bit more seasoned, and I've done all this stuff, and I'm doing all this, and I'm good with that. But give permanence, please, to the works of my hands. That got in my spirit when I received that. And so I asked God. Now I'm getting into the process that I'm trying to embrace, that I'm simply sharing with you. This is where I am, struggling to become in my conviction, my walk, everything. I says, okay, Lord, give permanence to the works. You know what he says to me? I was daring enough to pray that prayer myself from that scripture. And he says to me, certainly, okay, yes. Then I says, how do you want to do that? And he says, go to the next verse. So I says, well, Lord, that's the last verse in Psalms 90. And he keeps saying to me, go to the next verse. Now, I'm a person, I've always embraced Psalm 91, very familiar with it. So it finally sunk in. I went to the next verse, Psalms 91:1. Look at it. What does it say? He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Amen? And so on and so forth. He says, the secret place is how I'm going to do what you asked me to do. Embrace the secret place. Now, I understood what that meant. That means a devotional set aside time, a routine time when you meet with the Lord. It could be in a closet, out of closet, upstairs, downstairs, it don't matter. When it's you and him, when you have no agenda. I've written on that. A lot of that is dealt with in that little book because it has to do with intercession. So I understood where he was coming from, but I had never before seen this connection. He tells me, go to the next verse. Man, he's got it so together. It's amazing. And the deeper we get in God, the simpler it is. But here's what happens. Soon as I tapped into this, I start feeling the resistance. And that's why I need people like him. Everything's going fine, and you know, with the life, family, wife, everything, you know, everything's cool, ministry, all that's cool. But you know that you know you've embraced something that a lot of people could benefit from. So the challenge is, The enemy wants you to take it and run with it, you know, and do good religious things. Or the doors ain't opening, so you know, he comes at you all these kind of stupid ways. So when I'm sitting with him on Friday, we're not even talking about this. We're just talking about, you know, the importance of divine and spiritual governance. That's what I came to see him about as well. And he makes the statement, long as I continue to just waste my life upon him on a regular basis. He didn't use the term secret place, but that's what it spoke to me. Then the main thing will produce the fruit that God wants, and only the fruit that he wants. I don't care about who picks it and eats it. I don't even focus on that. I keep my focus down in the vine. Oh, then he drew me a little diagram. You know how he loves to draw diagrams. I got one to take home. I'm taking it home with me. And I got to kind of, you know, make it a little bit, get kind of make it cleaner. But, you know, I'm very careful about that. You know, I don't want to. No, but, you know, and then it's when the Holy Spirit says to me last night, the alabaster box. You know, most valuable. So here's the thing. He says, Psalms 91 is how I'm going to begin to do this if you stay there. And so then I said to him, you know, why the secret place? A wise man can learn more from a foolish question. Because I'm thinking this is a foolish question. I know what he means by secret place. I spend time there. I've embraced this for years. I've written about it. I've lived it. But man, this is a new, fresh, very simple knowing and understanding, a key to the simplicity of the processes of God, which more than that, I know that this is a great part of his heart. He craves this from every one of us. Not just to know it, but to embrace it and become it, right? I know it's important to him. So I'm going to ask another question. Why the secret place? Which is a foolish question. But a wise man can learn more from a foolish question than a fool could learn from a wise answer. Because to be willing to ask that perceived stupid question requires what? Humility. Humility. I'm sitting in a classroom in law school of 100 students. Everybody seems to be understanding Scalia's or Rehnquist or whoever's latest opinion but me. Am I going to humble myself with 100-something people and ask the question? If I humble myself and ask the foolish question, I'll get the answer. If pride sticks in, I won't. It's a principle. It's a principle. So I ask the question. He says, because in this secret place is where I begin to teach and develop within my child the principle, the path, and the way of waiting. Now, what was a blessing to me was he's repeating to me something, a whole concept, a whole teaching and understanding that I've embraced and taught. So again, he's kind of what? Reaffirming his child that you got it in a measure. You got it. You're on the right track. You've not misled my people in any way, form, or fashion these last 10 or 15 years that you've been doing this and teaching it, right? So he tells me, I will teach the principle, the path, the way of waiting. This is what will take place there in the secret place, which means what? Individual preparation. Individual preparation. Now turn with me to Lamentations. I'm going to read those two scriptures and we're going to move quickly. Lamentations chapter 3. Verse 25 and 26. God is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. I probably read over that a few times, but now it really means something to me, right? Because he just led me there during that experience. Then again, he takes me back to Isaiah chapter 40, where it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. The greatest resistance comes against our lives the closer we get to that point where we're walking with God, because we become that much more of a threat to the enemy. Do you think in the natural, somebody like Vladimir Putin even knows my name? No. But if I become a person, well, let's wait for the next president. I don't mean no harm, but whoever, let's imagine we have a, you know, Christian, godly president. That's like in the next 2 years, right? We got somebody in there, and then I know that person. I meet with him once a week, twice a week. Do you think Vladimir Putin will discover my name? Yes. Because what? I become a threat to him just by the mere fact that I walk with his adversary. The closer you walk with God and learn to walk with him, because he doesn't run, by the way, that's why you have to walk. He's God. He's not in a hurry. He doesn't rush. All energy, all power, everything that runs the universe flows from him, from his position of sitting on his throne, which is what? The position of what? Nothing, you know, flusters him. He doesn't fight with Satan. He never once left his throne to deal with Lucifer back then. He's God. That's why Jesus says, enter into my rest. Which, if you think about it, that's all you find in the secret place. Your secret place is not a secret place when you go in there and you come in there with your prayer list as the primary thing, your worries and all this. Right? That's petition prayer. Secret place is waiting upon the Lord at his feet, saying often nothing. And when the Holy Spirit, who knows what's on his heart, gives you an unction, well, pray for Uncle Frank right now. Declare him healed in the hospital. Boom. Maybe not now. Wayne Taylor, Pastor Jim. Never forget, it was maybe 1996. I went up to Salisbury Center, New York, where the Bible school was, Pinecrest Bible Training Center, that he founded. This is a man who couldn't preach a lick like me. Can't preach a lick, but he could teach. And you could, presence of God, like Brother Jim, when he gets up. You know, when the Bible says Jesus preached and then somewhere else it says he taught, that is a difference. Right? Well, he says that night after that first service, whoever would like to join me for prayer, I meet with the Lord every morning, every Saturday morning, in my office, meet me in my office for 6:30. And I'm like, wow. You know, boom, I'm gone. You know, I'm going to go pray with Wade Taylor. You know, the great man of God, of power, who walks with God and all like that. So I go down there. I'm the first one there. I'm knocking on the door. He was already in there. He had his, he was dressed. I think he had a tie on, whatever. He was sitting at his desk. And it was absolute silence. So I figured it's because I got there 5 minutes early. And a couple of other people come in. And we sat there. And he was, you know, basically just had his Bible open. He was just meditating on the Lord. Hour and a half later, not a word was said. At the appointed time, he says, with that big smile he had, well, thank you guys so much for joining me. And he got up and we left. I didn't know it was waiting then, but it was a place he lived. I'm beginning to understand it more now. So when God, when I asked God that question, well, how do you go, you know, how would you like to do this? I'm available, Lord. He said, go to the next verse. That blew me away. Because everything that's significant at different points in times over the last 15 to 20 years have had something to do with those type of experiences. Those type of men are the ones he's connected me with. And they've been few and far between. I want you to know that. Took me back. All of that comes back. And so he says in a secret place, this will take place. And what is he doing? He's preparing you to be an individual that's 100%, 1,000% obedient to only the known will of God in anything that you have to do, especially having to do with the kingdom. Right? Leonard Ravenhill said that the hardest thing to do in this world, the hardest work, is prayer. Because it gets the greatest resistance. It's hard to, you know, to truly pray regularly. And then within Christendom, in our walk with the Lord, the hardest things to do is obey. Obey 100%, 1,000%. Because there's resistance that's come against that. Right? We obey him, you know, we all fall short, don't get me wrong. But understand, there's a reason for it. Because there's great resistance from the kingdom of darkness towards that, targeted towards that. And the Father understands that. He understands that's why we miss it. But we need to embrace the fact that that's important to his heart. Because in the secret place, he promises to process us, to progress us, to give us individual, exclusive access to him. And ultimately, it will give him the opportunity to produce and bear fruit that will remain. Through the works of your hands, through the people you touch, directly or indirectly. And he knows this. The other thing it does, he develops, whether you know it or not, what I call a kingdom intercessor. A kingdom intercessor is simply a vessel that's totally submitted to the leadings and the promptings of the Lord 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. You're just a vessel. Sometimes the Lord may, through the Holy Spirit, direct you to fast for a week or two. And he might give you a specific prayer focus. He might not. He might call you into a season of prayer and fasting that could last years. Like Reese Howells, who affected the Second World War. You're just a yielded vessel. You are nothing. I become dead in order that he would live. And you can live a life that's never noticed. You may not ever get to. It doesn't matter. But if you're meeting regularly with him, and you're conscious of him 24/7, it is possible to reach that place and walk in it. That's why the prayer on the picture says, God, by your what? Excellent grace, I can do these things. Grace is not just unmerited favor. That's outer court understanding of grace. Grace is actually God's, a microcosm of God himself being placed in your spirit. Which you know his ability is limitless, right? Which is there to enable you to walk in and to do each and everything that he wants. His way in his will. It is possible to live that way now. Okay? And so in that place, he'll develop the kingdom intercessor. That, you know, I have a little book on that. I didn't bring any with me, but you can certainly just check online and get it. I think many of you probably already have it. It's just a little tool that you keep in your pocket. It explains that process. God's process through kingdom intercession will be taught in the secret place, understood in the secret place, and realized there through fellowship with and through the master mentorship of the Holy Spirit constantly in your life, which results in his works and his fruits. Whose works and whose fruits? His works and his, not mixed, not a hybrid, because in Revelations, you're going to have folks who pretty much were doing totally their own thing, the good things for God, or it's a mixture. And he's not going to accept either. Right? He can't, because he hates mixture. See, mixture is like the word wicked. Okay, you have pure evil, right? But then there's sometimes in scripture where it says, this is wickedness before the eyes of the Lord. And one time I asked a foolish question. I said, well, why don't you just say it's evil? Well, later on, sometime later, it was cleared up for me. When something is evil, it is also automatically wicked. However, it is possible for something to be wicked, but not necessarily pure evil. What do I mean by that? You take a candle. What's the thing that you light? It's called a what? A wick. And what is the important feature of any wick? It has to be twisted. Twisted. In order to give only what? Natural light. Right? Which is limited. Twisted. So you have truth, and then you can have the flesh twisted together, and God hates that. It's mixture to him. Because it will do more damage than pure obvious evil will ever do. Because pure obvious evil is bold. And a person of decent conscience is going what? Turn away from that. But see, when you get the twisted, when you get the wicked, see, religion is wicked. And God hates religion because it's wicked. It has some of his truth. It uses his truth, but it always has falsity, darkness, flesh mixed in it. That's why Jesus said, be either hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out. I am just now seeing that aspect of it within the last 2 years when Jesus said that. Now, maybe you had already caught that. But it's because lukewarmness represents wickedness, and wickedness always has to be judged by God, even up into the book of Revelation. So, this is what he finally told me. And again, now he's bringing back something he had taught me a few years ago, but now he's connecting all this. He says, at the end of the day, at the end of your life here on earth, you're guaranteed that my works that I have performed through your hands will have permanence because you would have reached the level and the point of what I call my true success, according to my definition. This is what I teach to the young people, and I teach to everybody. I never read this anywhere, but he gave it to me about 3 or 4 years ago. Three words. The world, particularly in this rap music stuff and all this other stuff and pop music and different forms of culture teach our kids, and we have to be careful because we were raised that way. You know, being deprived of education and stuff, our parents would push us and say, son, get all of the education you can get, right? So that you can get a good job and make a lot of money. Then you can have all these different things. And then you, once you have all those things, you will be somebody. Then you can do whatever you want to do. But the way the young folks are expressing it now through this wicked system of secular music, wicked, especially hip-hop and all this other kind of junk, you know what they're telling the kids subliminally and directly? Do whatever you got to do to get all of this money so you can have all this, you know? Check out my crib. They got all these different shows flaunting in front of these kids, you know, Britney Spears, whoever. Michael Jackson, whoever. What's the name? Beyonce, Lord. What, you know, look at my crib. In other words, do whatever you got to do so that you can have all this. And once you have all this, then you will automatically be all that. Now, how wicked can you get? You're basically saying that your self-worth is no greater than what you have. That is diabolical. And then he says, so you need to have all this so you can be all that. Then you can do whatever you want to do and you'll have peace and happiness. And God told me that is a lie from the pit of hell. He says, my definition or formula, if you will, what I consider true success is simply faithfulness. To what I said? He said, you should seek me to become who you were born to be. Then you will automatically do what you were born to do. And it's basically effortless because you're just doing you. That's how I talk to the young people. Then I will cause you to have all that you need and more to take care of you, your family, and to be a blessing to many others. That's fidelity. That's honesty. That's my way. But he says, here's the catch. You can't discover who you were born to be unless you come back to me first. And so I get to, from there, introduce the young people to the importance of the secret place. Okay? And so, as I close my comments, I hope I haven't been too long. I came here, like I said, to be with Pastor Jim, and I'll be back in the future as soon as I can, just to be with him and you guys. But if he says, Brother Ken, I want you to share, then, I didn't prepare a sermon. This is what I'm trying to live. I'm asking God. And I wanted to kind of share those things with him. But we didn't get to even talk about that Friday. But I'll say this. And I'll declare it from anywhere. I tell it to my teenage boys and my 8-year-old. Many, many gifted men who love the Lord, really love him, know the word of God. But very few of us know the God of the word. When I stand to preach and teach like I'm doing this morning, to preach and teach is to stand before men and women on behalf of who? God. But when I stand to pray and intercede, that's the secret place, I stand before God on behalf of what? Men and women. Which one do you think is most important to him? It's most important to him that I stand before him on behalf of men and women, focusing on the vine, constantly focusing on the vine, not even really conscious about what's happening out there. And if he wants to, on occasion, to put me out to preach and teach, I'll gladly do that, stand before you on his behalf. But that's no longer my top priority. In fact, it's never been. This is now the first time I'm getting an articulation for what I'm feeling. And I thank him for that. You know, because you can't articulate what you don't understand. You can only just kind of feel it, live it, and walk in it. So I appreciate the opportunity to stand before you on behalf of God and to share what he's entrusted me with. Pray for me that I don't fail. Because when it's simple, that's when the resistance comes, the distractions and different things in subtle ways. You know, I might start making more money in my law practice all of a sudden and have more work to do. You know, subtle ways to pull me away from that secret place. But he shared with me Friday, What does it matter if you gain the world and lose your soul? Now, I've only understood that really and looked at it from a secular perspective, the unsaved. No. No, that's a Christian believer's warning. I can become ambitious about this, that, and the other and use my gifts to do things. But at the end of the day, if it's sapping, well, I have very little to waste at his feet, then I'm failing. Okay? So it's important for me when he wants me to, only when he wants me to. If he doesn't ever want me to, that's cool. To stand before men and women on his behalf, but I know that his top priority is that I stand before him on behalf of men and women, most of which I'll never meet until we enter into his kingdom. And it's the same thing for every one of you under the sound of my voice. Let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word nourishes our spirits. Your word renews our minds. And your word and your words minister health to all of our flesh, literally. I thank you, Lord. From the top of our heads to the soles of our feet, internally and externally, that we're infused by your word and that we receive right now this moment and bask in an excellent portion of divine health because of your word. Thank you that your word and your words renew our minds, our wills, our intellects, our emotions, and our consciences, our souls. We thank you that your word and your words nourish our spirits. Father, I loose love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance against such there is no law, no need for any law, for we begin to be governed from within. I thank you for the fruit of the Spirit in this place. Father, I thank you that you have sanctified these grounds where men and women can meet you. And every time they step into this sanctuary, they meet the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. That's a fact. This is a special place, a hot spot in this country, if you will. And Father, I bless you and I thank you for your goodness, your kindness, and your mercy. And my prayer is, Lord, repeat after me, Lord, accept my worship and give permanence to the works of my hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.